someone starts to carry your Bible, then I guess you become important, and that's not who I am. Paul just said it. I'm the guy now at the coast reading poetry and surfing. No, I guess you... I think I have to just get it off my heart this morning. But first of all, I have to... I feel like Paul or Peter or one of those guys, apostles, wanting to greet the church. I just want to say on behalf of my wife and my children back then, Swakopmund, they greet you. They send their regards. She can't be here this morning. I already left on Friday, and since the boys are now in grade 2, they can't just quit school anymore. They have to do the good hard thing and sit and learn to go through all the things grade 2s go through. But you know, usually we come to church and we say, well, we have to pray against the demons and the powers and principalities and fight this and this and that. And there might be a different distractions in church. But this morning I want to say from my heart, you are a big distraction to me, especially all the older people. Because, and I say it with love, not with disrespect or something. Because I want to stand here and I say, Ignatius, tell me how are you doing? And Skola, I'll give you 20 or 30 minutes just because you've been my secretary for about a year and a half. I want so much more to know how your life is going, and Adrian, and Corne, and Paul, and you guys. So guys, you are a distraction to me this morning. I wanna speak to you, put down the microphone, and rather lit a fire or make a cup of coffee. And Michael, I've known about 10 years. So it's really good to be here. And I believe the coast is it's good to us. I forgot how it feels to sweat even before you start to preach. It's nice and cool there. Total different lifestyle. And yeah, it's awesome to see what God is doing all around us. In Walvis Bay, things are progressing. I know holiday season is on its way soon in May, all the public holidays. So if you want to come to the coast, I know usually Windhoek runs dry that time of the year, and the coast, it swells. So if you want to come and visit either Swakopmund or the Walvis Bay congregation, you're most welcome. Come and see how things are going on that side. And I believe also from Pastor Yaku's side, also send his regards. I think the men, we will see each other at the men's camp in June. The ladies, in hopefully at the Waken, come and visit us. So just that's something from my side. I've got something on my heart the past few weeks, you know, that I've been trying to think through, pray through, talk through, preach through, and that is Jesus as Lord of our lives. Now, it sounds as if one of those very straightforward no-brainers in a sense, but I do think, I believe that God wants us to grow to a place even more where we can say and people can see that Jesus is Lord of our lives. I'm going to start and I'll read from Romans 1 verse 19 to 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And that's just a place, a scripture that always speaks to my heart, and I believe we're so privileged in Namibia. We can drive around from the beautiful desert and just see... Maybe I can interrupt myself. My boys, when they turned 8, there was this Uncle Tommy's desert tours. And he takes the children on this amazing trip through the desert. And he showed them all the lizards and the snakes and even the scorpions. It was so funny. As I said, you're a distraction and you feel like really family. I just want to share family stuff. And he caught one scorpion, which is quite poisonous. And then, you know, he holds it by its tail with his... angle, that it can't sting someone, and then you know, all the children can have an opportunity to put their hands there, and you know how it can actually sit on the hand without stinging them, and everyone gets a chance. And my one boy Gustav, you also go, but I can see he's like really, really afraid. Nothing wrong with that. I was just as afraid, and he puts his hand there, and everyone is laughing. I mean, there are a lot of 8-year-old boys, and Uncle Tommy just looks at Gustav and he says, Gustav, you need to breathe, breathe. Because he just goes like that into fear. But one thing he said, and he's also a born-again Christian, that was so beautiful. I was sitting driving with him, and he just shared about how God is looking after his own creation. all the animals, the dunes, everything happening there. And we can so easily, you know, drive past a place like Swakopmund, the desert, and think it's dead. There's nothing. There's a few Christians, of course. But, you know, just to see all the small things and how God is, you know, upholding his own creation. And the thing is, people, God didn't leave us in the dark regarding who he is. He even goes so far to say in Scripture, there's no excuse. Because in everything he created, we can see his hand. God's power and divine nature are clearly revealed through the world he has made. And yet we constantly reject it. You know, as people, we always want to find, especially these days we live in, through evolution and many things like that, we want to explain God away, that he's not in the equation even. The entire natural world bears witness to God through its beauty, complexity, design, and usefulness. And if we just stand still and we think, like, how many fruits there is to eat, animals to harvest, how it's designed, we just can look at our own bodies, how complex it is. I'm breathing, I'm talking, I'm making calculations the way I'm standing. It's amazing to see. And then God says we created in his image. So Scripture says we are without excuse. And I believe that God wants his church, that means us, to move constantly closer to a place of not just accepting Christ as our Savior, but Jesus as our Lord as well. And I want to read you a quote or two. A.W. Tozer, I believe a very well-respected theologian, he said, "Sadly, we often sell an image of Jesus as a buddy, someone whom we can hang out with on Sundays and who will provide us fire insurance when we die." You know, the church can sometimes say, come to Jesus, he's a friend of all, but there's that, you know, and then he speaks about fire insurance, you know, no one wants to go to hell. Just before the time I spoke to Paul and I said, one of our pastors, Pastor Andres, he once preached a sermon, which you can maybe search. He said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. And I think as Christians, we said, yes, I want to be in heaven one day. I want to live with God where the streets are gold and there's no sickness and no one. It's going to be beautiful and awesome, but no one wants to die. And the reality is we're going to have to die. And I think most of us will pray, God, please just take me away smoothly and well, not slowly, fast, I guess, will be better. Maybe we can, Rikus can share a few testimonies just about the reality in life it holds to us. And then he goes on and he says, he describes this by saying, a notable heresy has come into being throughout evangelical circles. The widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need him as a savior and that we have the right to postpone our obedience to him as Lord, as long as we want to. And I guess, in a certain sense, I can stand still and say, okay, amen, let's stand, let's worship. Because I can't preach you into a place of, and even in my own life, of just saying, okay, cool, you've got it now Jesus is Lord. It's something that needs to happen in our hearts. And I think in terms of discipleship, it's something me and Pastor Yaku, we sit and we try to figure out stuff. It's awesome to have a brother and a pastor. Also a hunter, by the way, Paul. But that's another story. You know, to see why do we battle with certain patterns in church? Why do we battle to get beyond certain things? Or why do people sometimes suffer to get from place A to B? You know, we come into the kingdom. We come to Jesus at that place of saying, I'm going to bow my knee. Jesus, I can't do it on my own. Can't be saved by works. Lord Jesus, your blood is what I need, okay? And we come and Jesus saves us, we are justified, and there we start our walk. And this is what A.W. Tozer talked about when he said, that's where we start. And some of us then, you know, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just preaching it in general, because I think, Michael, you talked about sowing seeds. You know, and I believe sometimes I ask myself, when we preach, when we worship, what is it that will really transform lives? Because that's actually what it's about here. And I believe when we speak the word, when we pray the word, when we say it, when I tell my wife, you know, I can't just assume she knows I love her. I have to tell her I love you. And I have to show it. She wants to see it not just in my eyes, but by my deeds, I guess, to love my family. But that place of postponing and saying, I've been there many times, I have to be honest, that I think, okay, I need to do this and that, but Lord, can I just maybe do it next year or in 2 or 5 years' time? I will even admit, I remember in 2001, good friend of mine, he invited me to church, and to cut a long story short, I know he knew I wasn't saved, I wasn't born again. And the way he talked and everything, I could see this guy is one of this weird, radical Christian type of people. And I was a bit afraid because I knew there was some type of a choice I had to make, a commitment or something. I didn't understand salvation at that stage. But he invited me, and I wanted to postpone, just to say, you know, I'm really young, I enjoy my life, maybe next time or next year. Do you know what, people? When we come to Christ, it's not a decision we have to make, usually, most of us, between serving God and serving the devil. It's a choice we need to make between ourselves and God, ourselves and Jesus. That's the more, most of us, yes, we're in the world and we sin, but we're not really worshiping the devil as in a Satanist, you know. It's more a place of myself and Jesus. Because when we come into the kingdom and we have to take up the cross, then we have to bow our knee and say, Lord, you need to become not just my Savior and Redeemer, but Lord of my life. And that's the hard work. Dr. Corneille Becker, that many of you will probably know, heard of, seen at Convergence, someone once asked him, how long does it make or take to make a proper disciple? And he said, well, about 85 years. That will take just about your whole life. Okay, you're not going to get in a year or five to a place of, yes, now you're gold, now we are perfect or anything. It's a constant place of growth. And something I've came to see and known in the past years, I always thought that as old and more mature you become as a Christian, I guess the more life will start to work out for you. Things will make sense and there will not be that much obstacles and stuff. But these days I look at my own life, I look at pastors that's my senior, many years, and I see them battling through things constantly. That's not because they live in sin. I just believe it's because God is constantly holding the race that Paul talks about that we are running. It's something that never stops. We can never say, I've arrived, I'm there, and I now have to stop working. It's something that we're constantly, constantly going to have to work on. Tozer called this vampire Christianity when he says, Jesus, I want your blood, but I'm going to postpone the obedience part. I'm going to just put it on ice. I mean, I'm saved. I'm now in a cool church, and I've done the foundations, and I do this, and I tithe, and whatever the case might be. But he wants us to become students and to have his character, you know, where we can see away from church in people's lives, this person really lives for the glory of God. This person's life is really transformed by Jesus. It started with salvation. It started with the blood of Christ. But you see, now we have to do that hard work in terms of growing into the image of Jesus Christ. So I want to read to you from Revelation 19, verse 16. I actually think it's not going to be on that notes, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 19, verse 16. I'm just going to read a short passage there. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that part especially has always been a powerful picture. It's not just picture of this Jesus baby in the manor, you know. It's a powerful picture of Jesus Christ as Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then if I turn to, I want to also read to you just very quickly, or maybe I'll just tell you in Luke 10 verse 26. You know, we see Jesus and a lawyer having a conversation there. And usually they want to see if they can call Jesus, catch him out, make him see a mistake. And then the lawyer asks him a question. And then Jesus asks back, he says, how do you read it? What is your understanding in terms of what we were talking about? And church, I want to say to us this morning, Revelation 19 verse 16, Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do you read it this morning? What is your understanding? I can tell you what Scripture says, but that's important, and I can tell you how I see it, and I can ask one or two people to stand up and explain how you see it. But what is your reading this morning? What does it mean to you when Scripture says Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What does it mean to your life, the way we live, the way we make decisions? Because I said previously, when I'm king of my life, my finances, my spare time, my job, my everything, I guess I can make the decisions. And then we bow our knees and we come to Christ, we get born again, and then we have to say, Lord, your will and not mine. And that is tough. That is difficult. Okay, that takes a lot of transformation in our lives to get to a place to say, Lord, China, New Zealand, Swakopmund, hallelujah, Swakopmund was the one. But to say, Lord, your will and not mine, that place of dying to ourselves. And as I said, I believe this morning, I just want to sow seeds in your heart, in my heart, that the homework is the most important part, where you probably have to go home. And I think in that sense, we must bring a bit of school to church, and we have to say, this is the word, and not that we drink coffee afterwards, full stop, and we go home. The homework part is the important part, where you go home with your Bible and on your knees and pray and say, God, I want to know. Show me. Explain to me. I want to understand. Where do I stand in terms of whatever the sermon might have been? So, yesterday afternoon, I had a privilege of marrying two people, and I kind of said it, but I thought it in my heart when I explained and said a few things about marriage. Now, usually, I think when people stand there, they don't listen that much, because the bride think, will the light be okay when we take the pictures? And the husband, maybe his thoughts are on the speech and the people. Our bad, bad culture where they come and sit in front of him and making life difficult for him to make a speech and thank his mother-in-law or his new mother. And you know what it's about. And the thing is, just how I read marriage, how I see, isn't as important. Or what is important is the way they see it. They are the people getting married. Next month I've been married 10 years. Michael, can you believe it? I think Michael is about the only person in church that knew me before I had my wife. Amen? So that is the important thing. What is your reading of it? What does marriage mean to you? What does Jesus as Lord mean to you? Not to the church, not to what stands on the wall. What does it mean in your heart and in my heart? In Luke, I also want to read you from Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6. Verse 46, if you've got a Bible, you can go there. 46 to 49. It's the words of Jesus. He's in the heading, it says, build your house on the rock. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hear my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and he could not shake it, because it has been well built. It had a good foundation. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The stream broke against it. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, Jesus is speaking here about two people. And basically he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Now, where's the parents in the house? All the parents and the parents-to-be, you're raising children. I think we sometimes, but I told you, why don't you do what I tell you to do? Then you will not fall on your head and it won't look like this. No, don't bite your brother, then you will not get hiding. I'm past that part at least, praise God. But you see, Jesus, this word about, you can call me Lord, Lord, but you need to be obedient to what I tell you. That means obedient to Scripture. We can't just, I mean, there's other places in Scripture, I think in Luke 13, verse 23, we also see that same thing about people coming to Jesus and calling him Lord, Lord, and then he says, depart from me, I don't know you. Now, that is to me, I guess it's something to stand still. It's something to evaluate in our hearts. It's something to evaluate. I say this in the concept, especially of church and discipleship, where sometimes I try to get my mind and my heart around how we think as churchgoers, how we grow, why do we battle with certain areas in church and others we do maybe better. So you see, I started to ask this question, and I feel this is one of the things God is speaking to me about currently, about coming to Christ, receiving by the blood of Jesus Christ salvation, but then growing in the second part of Jesus as our Lord. I also want to it's just something I basically stumbled upon. I read it. It's about a guy, Will Bucker, a student from Baylor University in 2010. You can go and Google it and YouTube and look at it, and I believe it will. It's usually sometimes good to look at stuff like that and to get to a place of asking questions for your own life. Because when you walk out here, we corporately in church, it really feels good. But in a sense, you're on your own. If you land up in hospital within the next week, you know, it's between you and God. And last night I was sitting, this is one of the awesome things about our country. We are just a handful of people in many ways. And I really didn't know a lot of people, except actually, I'll be honest, I'm a pastor, I have to be honest. I actually knew about no one at the wedding except the two people who got married. So afterwards, everyone standing there talking, and I was standing there, yet a sticky biltong, yet a sticky drovers, and then to my wife's, I believe she would be so pleased. This old tanny, she walks, Auntie Doris type of person. She walks up to me and says to me, "Don't you want to come and sit next to me and my husband?" And I said, "Well, I guess I know no one. I can at least talk to someone, you know." And they're in their 60s, and we started to talk. And then he said, "But aren't you family of those people?" And I said, "Yes." And then I discovered, well, the gentleman, he and my father, they basically grew up together. And we had just this whole genealogy that everyone know everyone in Namibia. I mean, we were like that in Namibia. You really have to be careful when you marry a Namibian. Can be your family. You have to be very careful. And basically, we were talking, and later the evening, you know, we really shared a few things that really ministered so much to my heart. And he explained to me about 8 years ago, he was basically dead, but he was still in hospital. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but basically his experiences, as we read or hear many testimonies many times of people basically dying and then, you know, going to heaven and what he basically encountered there. And you see, when we get to that place, then it's you and God. There's no one else. It's you and God. Jesus intercedes for you, but it's you and God. You can't. Maritza, my wife, she always tells the story when she was young and she wasn't born again yet. This old tanny also came to a hairdresser's shop and she cut the tanny's hair and she asked her, "But are you a Christian? Are you a born again Christian? Have you been baptized?" And she says, "No, but my uncle is a Christian." You see, that thing's not going to hold. That's not a thing. It doesn't help if I say my brother is a pastor or my father has been a really good man. What is in your heart? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior as well? And if he is, what does the fruits of your life look like? I mean, we can be fake here and there, and I'll end on that note later on. But the tree is known by its fruits. People will see what your life looks like. And I can tell you, if you're a visitor here, respect what I'll say now, but the world, everyone not in church, really, really today, I believe, want to see that Christians are real and that the church are real. That we're just not an organization coming together, having good values and reading teachings that's 2,000 years old. People want to see that Jesus saves. People want to see that things are real. And that's the next testimony I can... Oh, no, I have to go back to Will Bucker's story. Basically, the title of the thing, that movie he made, it was called Beware of Christians. And it's about four men and how they grew up in a culture type of Christianity. And then they got to university and they really started asking the question, so what does a real disciple look like? And I think, once again, it's good homework. I'm not going to tell you the whole story right now, but... You know, if our religion are superficial and it's just a badge, hey, I'm a Christian. That's not going to stand the test. The thing is, what's really on your heart and how our lives look like. Paul and I think one or two guys will know, one of our pastors, we've got this, I mean, everyone is on a WhatsApp group these days, I guess. Yeah, they make me sick. There's so many of them. But nevertheless, and one of our pastors in South Africa, he just shared on Friday morning a testimony of a husband and wife, older people, that came to visit his church because I think the man's brother, their children, they were those really, really sad, broken, wasted children that probably he just judged and thought they are cast out and things like that. And how their lives have been transformed. How their lives have been transformed in one of our other churches. And the beauty was, these older two people, the husband and the wife, they came to the Vals Church on grounds of the testimony of those two younger people and how their lives have changed. You see, if someone grow up before you and you see all the sin in their life, how they go off the road in a sense, all the bad things, and you see here is something radical, some real transformation, something really Christ-like happening in their lives, you know, then you have to stand still and say, what is happening here? And that actually made those two older people who wasn't churchgoers come to his church just because they saw what was happening in those younger people's lives, and they just had to go and to find out for themselves, what is happening here? What is this church about? And I believe it's so powerful, it's so beautiful. So now I want to say one or two things about theology. Now, usually when we talk about theology or church history, the screensavers go on. Okay? Then I can't see you guys. I can just see your background there of Adrian and Goran. I believe your eyes are open. But I just want to say one or two things, and I believe it's really also homework. Something I want to throw a seed out, and hopefully one or two of you will go and dig in and read a little bit. I'm not going to, you know, many times when we talk about theology, it might sound boring and dry and just for university professors or people, but every Christian needs to be a theologian. Every one of you, you're a theologian. If you think about God, pray about God, if you're interested in what's happening in Scripture, then you're a theologian. And that same Cornel Becker I spoke about, you also said you can just be, you've got a choice between two things. You're either a good theologian or a bad one. If you're a good theologian, it will bring glory to God's name. It's worship. But basically, the thought or two that I want to share, and this is just, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, we need to understand a few things about how the nuts and the bolts, how it works. And I'll skip some of it, but it basically, the capacity to love, enjoy, and tell others about a person is increased by the knowledge of that person. You can't love God and say you're a super-duper Christian, but you don't know Scripture and you don't know who God is. And here's some good advice. It doesn't work very well in Swakopmund because the crowd is a bit older. But you don't have to put up your names, but of your hands, but especially the younger single people, men, here's some good advice. Good lovers are students of the beloved. Marcus, you must say amen. Okay? Everyone, Scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay? But you first have to find that lady, and she's not instantly your wife. So you need to usually go and discover a bit. Ah, she likes movies, she likes chocolates, she likes this and she likes that, and that will count in at your advance or at advantage if you start to pursue her. If she's not the go take her to the braai type of a girl and she's rather want to go to a ballet, then I will strongly advise you to see if you can get, I don't know, hopefully there's ballet somewhere in Windhoek, I'm not sure. But good lovers are students of the beloved. What does that tell you about God? If we say we love God, if we want to get to know his heart, we need to be good students of God. We need to get to know him. And that's the essence of theology. True knowledge of God includes understanding everything from his perspective. Theology is learning to think God's thought after him. Many times or sometimes you will hear people say things about church or things about God, which is wrong. It's not biblically correct. And that's that come when we have assumptions about God, which is not biblical. We need to get to know God from a place that I can say, I believe God will do this, but he won't do that. I believe God loves this, but I believe God hates this. How do I get to know it? I get it from Scripture. I mean, in terms of church corporately, that's how we grow in. It is to learn what God loves and hates, and to see and hear and think and act the way he does. Meaningful relationship with God is dependent on correct knowledge of him. So, church, I just want to encourage you. I want to take my hand and I want to throw out a few seeds here on a warm Sunday morning in Windhoek, or maybe it's just warm for me. But to throw it out and say, I know many of you, you have started your walk with Christ. You understand the cross. You understand salvation. You are justified. But Jesus is Lord of our lives. I believe there's an invitation for us. I believe there's an opportunity for us to constantly grow. And I want to encourage many of you. Sometimes we take a step forward and then we fall two steps back. It's not the ideal, but I believe there's grace for that. So if you feel maybe guilty about something you have done, repent about it, but go on. Sometimes we're at a low and we can't see over the hill. We feel like you're in a hole and you just can't get out of it. Stuff just don't seem to work out in your life. But I want to encourage you. Walk the road, fight the fight, run the race. Knowing God is the most important thing in life. That's the most important thing this side of eternity, is getting to know God properly. A.W. Tozer also said, we can never know who we are, who or what we are, until we know something at least about who God is. Let me read it to you properly. We can never know who or what we are till we know at least something of what God is. Because why? We're created in his image. If we understand something about God, you will understand more about yourself. Jesus wasn't just a good guy exceeding at Bible college, doing good works, and just being a champion or something. Jesus Christ was born Lord. Let me read you from Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We need to grow and we need to study, and you need to pass grade 12, and then you need to study more probably. But you see, Jesus was born Lord. That's why Scripture can say to us, he was Lord, he's Lord of Lord and King of Kings. That's something he always had. We also read a beautiful, it's called the Hymn of Christ. It's basically actually a beautiful part of theology based on an old song. I'm not sure exactly if Paul wrote it or who wrote it. But here in Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11, we see, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Once again, I feel like saying amen, sending us all home, or worshiping another song and say, that seed of Scripture, may it grow in our hearts. I don't want to tell you it's the right thing to do. Just do it and you're going to be okay. It's an attitude of our hearts. It's something that you need to grow. Each and every one of us need to make certain decisions, say yes to certain things, no to other things. That's probably a next sermon, to get to that place. You're not just born and then Jesus is Lord of your lives. People, I'll end off this morning, and I believe I've been doing a little bit of research just on social media, and I mean, it's awesome. Our friend Johan Potgieter, Potty, as many of you know him from this church, he's sitting on the other side of the world, Canada, where it's cold and you take boiling water and you throw it out and it turns into ice, and it's beautiful to stay in touch. It's beautiful to see what's happening in his life, what the world looks like on the other side of the world, etc. But you see, social media can also be deceiving. It's something that I believe most of us we're on Facebook. I have Facebook, and it's useful in some ways. But you see, there's also the flip side of the coin, where we can always present the edited version of ourselves. You can just put the things on there that you want to be there. The day that your family is happy, when something good happens, the the things that you're a bit embarrassed about, or that's a bit hard, or maybe when you get fired or something like that, you will probably not put it on there because you don't want the whole world to see that part of your life. Let's call it the things that stink, the things that you're not very proud of. But we can edit a lot of the things. And the daughters, we're going to have a workshop, me and you, afterwards about Facebook. I'm going to tell you everything. It's from the devil. It's not from the devil. But I believe we want to, or that's what researchers, what they say. You know, we want to hide our pain, our failures. There's so many things that we don't want to announce in public because it makes us look bad. No one wants to look bad in public. But you see, when we come to Christ, you know, and that's that thing about how long does it take to make a good disciple? It's going to take all of your life. You're going to be transformed from one degree to another into the image of Christ. And on the one side, we've got this opportunity through various social media platforms to present an edited version of ourselves. But we can never, ever have a fake or an edited version before Jesus, okay? His judgment will always look straight through that. You can't have a prayer life and it can say, God, can you see how good boy I am? God, can you see how I look after people? God, can you see how I stay in the speed limit? God knows our hearts. He knows everything about us, okay? I see a few laughters. You're repenting about the speed limit, or it's a private joke. That's that place where we have to be really humble and really naked before God in many ways, where we can't hide anything, where we can say, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord, but our lives need to look like that. There has to be that fruit about Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I want to end off, and as I said, I actually have this revelation in a sense of homework. Actually, we should come back next week and ask ourselves, so did you do some reading? Did you do some prayer life? Do sermons actually mean anything? Where we have to ask ourselves, where do we stand? What is your reading this morning on Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What does that mean to your theology? What does that mean if you're a student and you're studying the person you love? What do you get from that? And that you get, how does that transform your life? If nothing is happening, I don't know. We have to talk about it. We need to pray about it. But I believe there must be something in our lives where we say, if I say Jesus is Christ, he's my Savior, but he's also my Lord, then I need to be a student. I need to get his character. That's going to happen through church. You know, at the wedding yesterday, I said it to the two people, you know, on the beach there in Swakopmund, and those of you who have visited, you find at many places this rocks. That is so smooth, you can put it next to your skin and it's really soft. It's been this geskier. It's been, what's the word, Michael, I'm looking for? It's been rubbed against one another. Yeah, it's polished, basically polished. You know, now that's not the place where we start when we get married. Amen, Willy? That's not the place where we start. You two rocks that has got a lot of edges that might be sharp, and you know, it might harm the other one when you rub them one next to each other. But in 10 or 20 years, you know, those things are going to be smooth. It's like the cover or the paper, they are really smooth. And that's how we start also in the church. There's a lot of edges and things in our lives that's very imperfect, doesn't look and smell very good. But the more we get that sweet aroma of Jesus Christ in our lives, the more we are transformed. And I believe in this season for the church, the more we grow to a place of saying, you are my Lord. Yes, I'm saved, but I'll bow my knee. Voluntarily, willingly, Jesus is Lord of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come to you this morning as church and as individuals, Lord. And Father, we have to be sincere this morning. We cannot give an edited version of ourselves to you. Father, we can't send a prayer to you of a perfect me. Father, you see our hearts. You know the amount of hair on our heads. You know everything about us, Lord. And Father, you love us the way we are. But Lord, there's also an invitation. There's an invitation for salvation to every person on the face of this earth, Lord, I believe. And Lord, once we come to you and say, Lord Jesus, save me from myself, save me from my sin, save me from my own strong will, my own decision making, and you justify us and you sanctify us and you redeem us, Lord, and you adopt us into your family, and then there's that whole place of sanctification we need to walk in. But Father, there's a place, you gave us a free will where we voluntarily have to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to take up my cross and I want to follow you. I want to be obedient, Lord. I want to be as that, in that parable, the person with the deep foundation, that when the flood come, the house will stand, that it will not be washed away. Jesus, as Lord of my life, I want to bow my knee, and Father, my, in this context, I want to live from a place of saying, Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who will rule the world, who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that every one of us, that this will only be a seed in our hearts, a seed in our spirit, man, this morning, that we will go home and do some homework, study our Bible, study your word, your instructions, and say, Lord, I fall short. Transform me. Help me. Holy Spirit, come and guide me. Lord, that we can give over to you and say, less of ourselves, more of you. And one day, Lord, when we come to the end of our lives, when it's only us as individuals before you, that we can know in our hearts, we lived lives of Jesus as Lord of our lives, that Windhoek, that Namibia, will see the church is a church bowing our knees before you and not saying we are in charge, but that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Just as we sit here this morning, I just want you to keep your eyes closed for a moment. Where do you stand this morning? Does your life boldly and clearly say that Jesus is Lord? You don't have to respond right now. You don't have to come to the front. You will know where it is. You will know your status. You will know if you are living an edited version right here in 2016. I don't want condemnation on your heart, but I want to encourage you. If you are not at a place where you are working on this, at least start the race of becoming a student, of adopting Jesus' character. That can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit as well. I'm just going to give a moment for that. As we sit this morning, if there's anyone here and you feel in your heart, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about salvation. You don't know what I'm talking about when I say being born again. I believe so sincerely that it must be part of our culture of always extending a hand and saying, come to Jesus, come to Christ, no matter how you feel this morning. If there's anyone here this morning and you feel it's something you miss, something you don't understand, and certainly something that haven't happened in your life, you haven't bowed that knee and say, Jesus, I want you as a Savior. Then I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray with you. If there's anyone else in church and you feel there's something on your heart, something that you really want to pray about, agree about, you can pray with the person next to you, or afterwards when everyone have coffee, I'll stand here. If there's something you just want to pray about, I would love to pray with you this morning. Don't leave here this morning. Don't be embarrassed. If you haven't been born again, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to pray with you this morning. It's on your heart, not on mine. I would love to pray with you, but you need to take that decision. Church, it's so good to be with you this morning. Be blessed. Walk in God's ways. We're finished now. There's coffee and tea. Have some fellowship and that invitation stand. If there's anyone and you want to pray about something, I will remain here. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a wonderful Sunday, and we'll see you soon. Amen.